Well, this morning I thought I would like to take a text from the chapter that I read in the Gospel according to Luke, second chapter, and verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. It's in the passage that I read, but it starts, the passage that I'm looking at this morning, roughly from verse 25, although there's a little bit before that regarding introduction, regarding Simeon, and then the song of Simeon, the coming of the Son of God. And perhaps the word that struck me particularly was the word marvel, that Joseph and his mother marveled. And I asked myself a question: do I still marvel? You know, the first time we came to know Jesus as Saviour, whatever our background may have been, whether it was in a formal or usual kind of chapel or church, and where we really never really understood it or saw it, or whether it was in an evangelical church where God dealt with you, or whether from a background which was totally unchurch or chapel going, but the time came in your life when you marvelled. And to maintain that in our lives, you know, one hymn writer puts it like this: where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? There should be, and that's something that we should maintain, that we should never cease to marvel. But here, Joseph and Mary do. And there are a number of songs that are around the birth of Christ, if I may just mention them in passing. There's a song of Elizabeth when she meets Mary, and she says, "Hail to thee, mother of my Lord, that the fruit of her womb would be blessed." Mary's song of faith, the Magnificat, where she magnifies God. Then we have Zechariah, the song of hope, where he refers to Messiah, and then Simeon, where he sings about God's sovereignty. And all these lovely things are said around the birth of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, as well as the great events that are taking place there as well. Now, the event is a simple background to it. Jesus has been born, and his parents, in verse 2, we are told they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Those are the words we have just previous to the text that I have. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. It's verse 22. Then verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now, he wasn't a terribly important man. There's no reference particularly to his office. He is in the temple. He does seem to have some duties there. And yet all we know about him was that he was a just man. He was a holy man. And he was waiting just for one thing: for better times in Jerusalem, for better times for the people of God. And he was waiting for something perhaps deeper than that. He was waiting for some great consolation that would come to the history of the children of Israel, and indeed to the world, and to himself. And we are given one spiritual detail about him. We have the outer description. He was just and devout. Is that a description of ourselves this morning? That we are just men and women, that we are devout, and that we know about this consolation, but also that the Holy Ghost was upon him. And he was waiting. But he had been told one thing. And I was fascinated by this information that he had been told. And this was the word in verse 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. This isn't something he deduced. It's something that was revealed to him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. That's a consolation. That's a marvelous thing, that he would not die until he as an individual, would see with his own eyes the Lord's Christ. And can you imagine that which rested in the heart of an old man? He would see lots of things in his time in the temple. He'd see people take interest and lose interest. He would see people pursue in the things of God. He would see people just making it a matter of profession. He would see many people performing in different ways, and then they would be careless of the things of God. He would be able to say, I've seen it all. I've seen all the different reactions. I've seen all these things. But he himself would be able to say, do you know, I won't die until I have seen the Lord Christ. That's a wonderful thing. You know, I don't know, just looking at us all here this morning, but I know I sat looking at individuals that many of you know the Lord Jesus Christ. But supposing some of you don't, can you really go home without him? Can you really consider dying without him? Some might say, amongst the young particularly, well, I've got a life ahead of you. Well, you don't know, do you? You don't know if you have a life ahead of you. May or may not. Such things can happen that take our lives early. In the measure of days as we count them, we're not able to say, and we know of these things. But whatever age we are, we never really think we're going to die. We know we're going to, but we never really take it seriously. We think, well, other people die, but I'm not dying. I'm well. But the message is this, I would say, that whenever you do go, are you ready to go? And will you have seen and make sure that you see the Lord Christ before you die? Now, that's a picture we have here. Now, let's look at the background and learn a little from it. The consolation of Israel. He was just and devout, he was a godly man, and he was waiting for something wonderful, and which is described here as consolation. The Holy Ghost was upon him, and there is a special dealing with him. There is an amazing spiritual knowledge that I've just mentioned, and it's revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So every day he went into the temple, he would go with a spirit of expectation. This may be my day. This may be my day when I see the Lord Christ. And what a wonderful thing. And I don't know how we come to chapel, but do you come with an expectation? If you are not a believer, that you may say to yourself, this may be the day when God may have mercy upon my soul. Or if you are a believer, you might say, this may be the day when I shall have such a lovely revelation of him that will just ravish my soul. Do you come like that? Do we just go and say, oh, well, it's a windy and it's a miserable day. I better turn up this morning. Or something like that. It's so easy to talk in those human kind of ways. Or do we come and say, this is the Lord's day. Anything can happen. This is the day of the Lord where we open the scriptures and where we sing our psalms and hymns to him and where we desire his presence. Well, and Simeon knew that one day it would happen to him and that he would see the consolation of Israel. Well, this great experience was missing from his life. So if you had a chat with Simeon and you say, well, you're an old man, Simeon, are you prepared to die? And he would have to say, well, I'm not. But you're a devout man and you're a just man. And the Holy Ghost is upon you. Yes, I know all those things are there. But there is yet something in my life that is to be fulfilled. There is something missing. Now, if I may use that in an ordinary evangelical way, for those of you seeking the Lord, don't you find that to be true? That whatever your interests may be and however religious you may be, and in my case, I was very, very religious young man, and yes, I knew, and I would never have been able to tell you what it was, that there was something that was missing. I've told you many times, I used to call it my lost spiritual cord. I did not know what it was, but I knew that there was something. And Simeon would say, no, there is something yet that I must know. There is something yet that I must see. There's something. I remember speaking to a man once. He is long since gone to glory. And he had harmed himself. I don't use to wish the words. But he had harmed himself. He felt that all his world was toppling around him. And it seemed like that too. And nobody was allowed to see him. But I managed to go and see him. And I didn't go until I had a word from the Lord. And I went to a meeting. It was a Thanksgiving service somewhere. And it wasn't a particularly inspiring meeting. But it was regarding the childhood of Jesus. And when it said, we cannot go home without him. Just a simple phrase like that. And I asked this relative, I said, may I see him? Just let me see him. Just for one moment, let me see him. There he was with his head in his hands in utter desolation. And I sat in quietness with him for a while. I said, I'm not going to stay, I said. And you know I'm going to pray with you, I said. But before I go, I said, you know, whatever you've done now, you cannot go home without him. And we can't, can we? To take that in a very realistic, in a serious way. We cannot go home until we have seen the Lord Christ. Well, in this man, I know in a very special and particular way, I don't pretend it's otherwise, that there was a longing and a desire for some deep satisfaction and a knowledge that this great consolation would come. A restlessness, a knowing that there was something else to my devotion, something else to being a just and living a godly and what seems to be a good, honourable, religious life, something else to serving all these years in the temple, coming every day, that there is something else. Yes, as the Holy Spirit, before you die, you must see the Lord Christ. So he came with great expectation in his heart to the meetings. Do you ever feel like that about meetings? Do you know, I'm afraid of missing meetings. Since I've been saved, I would be afraid of missing a prayer meeting. You know? I'd be afraid of missing a Sabbath service. In case that would be the meeting when there would be a great invasion and an intervention of God's grace. And although I would be very happy if it happened anyway, if somebody had to say to me afterwards, oh, you know, you missed the meeting this morning, God came in power, and I would say, and I wasn't there. You know, I would feel terrible about it. I would feel I had to be there. And it was almost slavishly true about me, and still is. And I would drag myself up into this pulpit, almost if you have to carry me up. I really have to have a temperature and something like that in order not to be here. I wouldn't miss it. To be in the Lord's house. It's a wonderful thing. That spirit of expectation. One godly old minister said to me once, I never go into the pulpit without saying it is an exciting place where anything glorious can happen. Do we believe like that? And secondly, the confirmation of God's promise. One remarkable day, a little couple came in, Mary and Joseph. I don't think by their appearance that it looked very special. We often see people like this in pictures with halos around their head. I don't think they came there with halos around their head. They just came as an ordinary little couple in the temple, and they had a little baby in their arms, and they had a sacrifice, and they were going to perform the usual things that Jews did after the birth of a little boy. And in verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple, speaking of Simeon. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law. Have you seen anything there? Here he's coming to the temple, as he comes every day. But he comes by the Spirit. Wonderful. He's not just walking into the temple. He came by the Spirit. The Holy Ghost is upon him. But this is extra. He came by the Spirit into the temple. My imagination goes here, and it may be only my imagination, where I think his heart beats a little faster, and where his pulse at a little higher rate. And as he came by the Spirit into the temple, what will I see? And he's looking round, maybe, at this temple. And then he sees a little couple, maybe he didn't notice them so specially, and they have a little baby, and he knows it's his duty to go towards them. And then he looked at the baby. Do you remember what he said? Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, Now let us thy servants depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. There are many beautiful words in Scripture, but surely this rank amongst those that are particularly beautiful when we think of this old man, where he's able to say, takes his little baby in his arms, and he blesses God. And then he says, now I can go in peace. Why can I go in peace? Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That's what I have seen. It is a revelation. Of course it is a revelation. All he sees in his arms is a little child. It is the Son of God. But many saw Jesus during his life and didn't see anything extraordinary other than the person passing. Others recognized and knew that he was the Son of God. It has to be by revelation. Think of Peter. When our Lord was asking, whom do men say that I am? And you know the account well. And then he turned to the disciples and said, and whom do ye say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I say unto thee, he said, but thou art Peter. And then he goes on, upon this rock I shall build my church, which I believe is that great Satan. And then he said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee. It wasn't a prophet that came up and whispered in your ear, Son of God. It wasn't words that came floating from somewhere he heard them, Son of God. Something in the depth of his being, the work of God, where he says, you didn't know this by ordinary understanding and by ordinary means. It was my Father that revealed it to thee. Normally we say in the activity of the church that the Father works by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter. It is the same work we're talking about here. A revelation in the heart of a person says, this child is the Son of God. Now there are many religions in the world, and I wouldn't like to be uncharitable. They wouldn't have their following unless they all had some good point about them. But there is one thing missing in them all. The consolation of Israel. And that is the Son of God. That divine intervention where the Lord Jesus Christ comes and says, when I come, you can call it the Christian religion if you like, but really it's Christian, it's reality. There are many efforts by men to try and reach God or understand God or interpret God or gather together even and say, let's join forces and make some kind of ecumenical idea about it. But he says, the real thing itself is myself. Without the only begotten Son of God, there is nothing. Now, another phrase that this man says, he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now, what does he see? In one way, you might say, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, it doesn't. In the ordinary sense, it does not. If we're talking now about these two little eyes, and he's looking at the baby, and he says, I see salvation. Well, that is not what we're talking about. He's talking in a spiritual way. It is his spiritual understanding that sees beyond this little figure of a baby in his arms. And he said, I can see what I have here is salvation. The saving of a soul. Of a relationship with God. My eyes have seen this. And by eyes here, we have that understanding of the very essence of our soul. That disposition of the soul. All the faculties of the soul. Agog now. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So he sees beyond. There are many hymns, aren't there? For example, there's this one. Lord, I was blind. However good we are, devout and just. Lord, I was blind, I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. But now, the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. Lord, I was deaf, I could not hear the thrilling music of thy voice. But now, I hear thee and rejoice, and all thine uttered words are dear. Lord, I was dumb. I could not speak the grace and glory of thy name. But now, as touched with living flame, my lips thine eager praises wake. Lord, I was dead, and that's really the sum total of the lot. Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee. But now, since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulchre. Lord, thou hast made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, blind to Christ, deaf to Christ, the dumb to speak, the dead to live, and lo, I break the chains of my captivity. And that's what's happening here. The chains of his captivity are being broken. Are your chains broken? The chains of your captivity, those things that keep us captive, those things that are like tyrants in our lives, they can be physical lusts, of course they can be. They can be an inordinate desire for power, for money, and those chains fetter you. It can be pride of your body or your looks, and you're absolutely fascinated by your appearance, or your strength, or your abilities, or your ambition, or your position. There are so many chains that can chain us. But when we see him, the chains of our captivity are broken. Mine eyes have seen, mine ears have heard, my lips can praise, my dead being is spiritually alive. My eyes, it is a personal thing. Seen what? Thy salvation that the child will bring. In verse 32, we are given a very descriptive verse here. This is what is going to happen, he says to Mary and Joseph. And you know, I know Mary and Joseph had had great experiences. And nevertheless, they were simple folk in many ways. A light to lighten the Gentiles. What a vision here. You see, a clearer view than the apostles had at the beginning, where they thought it was just for Israel. A clearer view. A light to lighten the Gentiles. And the glory of thy people Israel, a Jew and Gentile, will have this great consolation that will come to them. What is this light? It is the light of salvation of a soul being right with God. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, and she said, I want to tell you something about him, this child. Imagine how she felt. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce thine own heart, thine own soul also. Mary said, this child that we have here will be one thing or another to us all. Some will be saved, some will be damned. Some will inherit heaven because their eyes will see salvation. And some will reject him, and hell will be their lot. And one day there will be an experience in your life when you will see a sight that will pierce your soul. When she sees a son crucified, he tells her this. This is what will happen. The gospel of preaching the gospel, and this is what frightens me about the preaching the gospel. I say, what do you preach the gospel for? Well, of course, it is obviously that men and women might be saved and grow in grace, but it also has the other side of the coin. It is also unto damnation. Because some here follow for a while and reject. Was not the preaching the gospel for them a condemnation? It is also that, and a frightening thing when you see people go away, and you only hope with all your heart that somewhere they will turn up again in some place of grace, or somewhere that sometime they will come again, or some instance in their life when they will turn, whatever it may be, because you desire, yet you know that it is for the fall of some and for the rise of others. This person by whom we are all separated, either to be on the Lord's side or to be lost. He says, this child is for that purpose. One day, Mary, even your dear soul will be pierced by this. Well, what is he referring to? He's referring to the cross, where a sinless Saviour who fulfilled the law, God's law, dies as a penalty for our sin. And I would believe, in some strange way, I would not like to press it to a heart, but if a man is able to say the rise and fall and the piercing of thy soul, this man knows a lot. Didn't the Old Testament know so much? Isaiah, when he says, "And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." What do they see? I know they do not see with a physical eye the cross. I am not saying that. But in some mysterious way, their souls see a sight that tells them, this is the penalty he pays. This sinless one who fulfilled the law in your place. This is the penalty he pays, that God will turn his back upon him. And he will pay the anguish of hell for you. So that when you survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, your richest gain you'll count but loss and pour contempt on all your pride. But mainly, you cannot go home without him. And lastly, the conclusion is that of great peace. Lord, he said, shall I put in a little bit here? I'm old. Lord, these old feet are tired. I don't know if they had in that time or in that part of the world rheumatism, but I'm sure he had something like that, you know. Lord, I'm bent, I'm tired, I'm old. I've lived my life. But I'm ready now. Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. Do you know, I can remember an event, and so all concerned are long dead, and it's not in the city. So I'm always afraid of giving illustrations, but this is one that even then it struck me. There was a lady, and she was speaking to us, and she was leaning on our front door, and she was talking about the person where we're living in part of the house, and she was talking about her mother-in-law, and she'd come and help a little each week, and she was saying, she was of great age. And this mother-in-law, well, she certainly had no idea of the gospel. I know that. So this lady said, she is failing. Life's a burden for her. And she went on like this. And she's always on about her. It's very boring. And then as she was going on, she said, it would be a mercy if the Lord took her. Well, he didn't, but he took the speaker. The old lady was left, maybe, for a day of mercy. But he took the person that said that. And do you know, ever since then, I've trembled. Other than when a person is a Christian, and you can see that it's better that they go home. That's different. But if you haven't got an assurance that a person is a Christian, you cannot say it. You cannot say it. Because whatever the circumstance may be, they're not in peace with God their Maker. This old man is. And it is of the mercy of the Lord that he took him, but not a day before he had seen, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Lord, now, let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Promise that when I had seen the consolation of Israel, then I could come home. I have seen, it is marvelous. And he had peace. Peace with God. The Holy Spirit had prepared his heart. We know that. Plenty of references. The Holy Spirit enabled him to recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The Holy Spirit enabled him to recognize the value of salvation. And the Holy Spirit gave him peace with God. Anybody living here at peril, that you go out through that door this morning at great peril to your soul because you are without him? I would say, even in a meeting like this, Don't go home without him. What do you want out of your Christian faith? Today, people will say amusement, attraction, all sorts of things. I'll not argue about any of those things. You know how I feel. I believe in the simplicity. I would say the heart must be Christ as our Saviour. And if we haven't got that, we have nothing with which to meet God. And we belong to the group that fall and do not rise. But if we are able to say, yes, there is a time when I came to him and I have peace with God, my sins are forgiven, I'm ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, then you are amongst those that will rise. He is set for the rise and fall of many. What will be my story? It's a serious thing, you know, because a time will come when our day is there, and to be sure in our hearts that it is for the rise and not the fall, then whilst your soul is tender, while God is working in our hearts, consider Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed, to do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrows surging round, on Jesus' bosom naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace, with loved ones far away, in Jesus' keeping we are safe and they. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown, Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. Peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us and ours, Jesus has vanquished death and all its powers. It is enough. Earth's struggles soon shall cease, and Jesus call us to heaven's eternal peace. Now, let thy servants depart in peace according to thy word. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee and ask thee that we too, like Simeon, may have that deep spiritual insight that comes by revelation, and that we have known and believed and belong, and we are able to say that we shall rise in that day. O Lord, help us to search our hearts for thy name's sake. Amen.